Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. We have been journeying with Abraham, learning how to be the friend of God. Isn't it interesting that Abraham's one of the only people in the Bible that God said, he's my friend. I want God to be able to say that of me. What about you? That he's the friend of God. She's the friend of God. And we've been learning what it means to be God's friend. We come to Genesis 18 tonight. It's interesting as you study your Bible and you work your way through the Old Testament, the number of times that God visited somebody. He visited our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden. He would come down in the cool of the day and he would walk with them. Isn't that amazing? God had created Adam and Eve. He created man for fellowship and God visited with them. We find that he wrestled with Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He visited him there. First of all, he visited him at Bethel where he came to know the Lord. And then he spent years, decades away from God. And he comes back into the land and there God met him at the brook Jabbok. And it's interesting, he visited with him and there he wrestled with him all night, bringing Jacob into submission to himself. You find Moses on the backside of the desert. God visited him through a burning bush and called to him out of the bush. You study your Bible, you find that there was a man by the name of Gideon. God called him a courageous man. At that moment, he is anything but. He's hiding near a wine press threshing wheat, but yet the Lord visited him. You find that not only did he visit Gideon, but he visited Samson's parents, Manoah, and his wife. And he came down and God met with him to tell him he's going to give them a son. And that son was to be a Nazarite. And that he would begin to deliver Israel. Time and time and time again, God visited with his people. You find that God visited all of mankind and spoke to us through his son, the Lord Jesus. You realize that that was God's visitation on a grand scale when God walked among men. I'm reminded as he stood on the overpass, the overlook to the city of Jerusalem, he wept there and he prayed and he cried out. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he talked about, hey, we'd gather them as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but they would not, and that they knew not the time of their visit, that God visited them. You come to Genesis chapter number 18, God visits Abraham and Sarah. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. This wasn't some type of a sense where God met with him in a way that was maybe non-physical. This is physical. The Lord's going to appear physically to Abraham. And he, talking about Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort." That word comfort also means to refresh. He's saying, comfort, refresh ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. After that, ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I began to contemplate and meditate on this passage of Scripture and began to impress upon my heart that God has now visited with Abraham a very personal and real way. God desires to visit with us. There's time that God broke through in Abraham's life, and there's times that God breaks through in my life and in your life, and God visits us. And I begin to ask myself, what do you do when the Lord visits? What do you do when the Lord visits? And I believe that's what Abraham and Sarah is going to teach us tonight, what to do when the Lord visits. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. Thank You for a book called the Bible. Father, I thank You that You teach us about Yourself and how You want to work in our lives. And Lord, that You desire our fellowship. You desire to meet with us. You desire to visit us. Lord, that You would visit people like us. Lord, we sure don't deserve that, but we sure are thankful for it. Help us to learn tonight what to do when You visit, and I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We come to verse number 1, and the Bible said, "The Lord appeared unto him." What a statement, in the plains of Mamre. It's interesting that Mamre means fellowship. After the fiasco with Hagar in Genesis 16, and Abraham and Sarah both trying to help God out, acted in unbelief and in a work of the flesh. We know that Ishmael was born, and we still deal with the fallout from that disobedience to the Lord. And Abraham spent 13 years and never heard from God. In 13 years, there was no voice, there was no visit. God, it was almost as if the heavens were silent. Then in chapter 17, God breaks through again into Abram's life, and He deals with him, and Abraham has an altar. He gets right with the Lord, and God gives him some promises and reminds him of the covenant and reaffirms it. And He's saying to Abraham, "Abraham, even though you failed, I'll remain faithful." Aren't you glad that when we fail, God stays faithful? Isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you, but I fail more often than I would like to admit, but I'm glad that God's still faithful and always faithful. And He reminds Abraham of his faithfulness, and he's restored. And He changes his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. It's there that He tells Abraham he's going to have a son, and that Ishmael is not going to be the promised son, and that God's going to give him that promise that He made. And Abraham, you remember, laughed. And many times talk about, many people say that's a laugh of faith, but it really wasn't. We found that from the context that he doubted the Lord as well. God had to deal with that, and Abraham gets right. He believes the Lord, and you come to chapter 18, you find him right where God wants him to be. He's in the place of fellowship. He's in the will of God. He's again walking by faith as God's friend. You know, that's where you and I need to be. We ought to be in the place of fellowship. You in fellowship with God tonight? Are you walking with Him? Is the reality of God, is God real in your life as you practice the presence of God on a daily basis? And that's what we find going on. And we don't know whether it was a matter of days, whether it was weeks, whether it was months, but God's going to visit with His friend. Abraham is lounging in the doorway of his tent in the heat of the day. It's probably the noon hour. In that Middle Eastern time, you didn't do a whole lot in the middle of the day, and hot, and he was resting, and he looks up, verse number 2, and he sees three men standing out of the way. They're distant from his tent. The verse implies that one moment there was nothing, and the next moment they were suddenly there. That he didn't see some kind of dot making his way and walking his way. It wasn't that at all. He wasn't waiting for them to come into focus. It was he looked down, or he was looking, there was nothing, looks down, and then he looks back up, and there they are. There's three people that have suddenly appeared, seemingly out of nowhere. These three men we know are heavenly visitors, the Lord and two of His angels. They're making their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God is going to bring wrath upon the disobedient cities of the plain. But in the meantime, He's going to visit with His friend Abraham and reaffirm to Sarah the promise. Notice that the Bible calls it, that mentions the Lord in all capital letters as we work our way through in verse number 1. And it's Jehovah appeared to Abraham. We call this a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. It's looking forward to that day when He would permanently take to Himself a human body and a human nature, and God would become man. And there He meets with His friend Abraham. I want you to notice that in Abraham, in faith, begins to respond to the Lord. And from his response, we see that Abraham's going to perceive in his heart that he's in the presence of deity. That one of these men was the Lord. And the Bible says he's going to run to meet Him. You say, preacher, what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that when the Lord visits, the first thing you and I ought to do is we ought to welcome Him. That's what we ought to do. We ought to receive Him. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Look, if you would, verse number 2. And he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Can you imagine this? Abraham's nearly 100 years old, and he runs to meet the Lord. You know, old men in that day, they didn't run. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I'm 55 years old, and I don't want to run. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And here Abraham begins to look, and he sees them, and he perceives that the Lord is visiting him, and he runs to him. You know, so many people, they run away from the Lord. Did you know that? I'm thankful there was a group of teenagers here in camp this week. They didn't run from God. When He visited them, they ran to Him. And God did some wonderful works in the lives of our young people. You know what? Every one of us, it ought to be our business when God visits us that we welcome Him. We run to Him. Abraham is practicing the New Testament truth of James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will, what, church? Draw nigh to you. When God comes on the scene, when God breaks through in your life, you ought to run to Him and not away from Him. We see Abraham, that contrast when the Lord visits us, how often we're hesitant. How often we sense the Lord wanting to, desiring our presence, desiring us to talk to Him, desiring for us to enter into some type of communion with Him, and yet we find other things to do because we're preoccupied, or we hold ourselves back rather than giving in and just abandoning ourselves to God and meeting with Him the way God wants us to meet with Him. Abraham welcomed the Lord. He ran to Him. Listen, when the Lord visits you, when you sense that God's presence, you ought to run to Him and not away from Him. Amen? I want you to notice, secondly, not only did he welcome the Lord, but he reverenced the Lord. Look again at verse number 2. The Bible said, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. It's interesting that word bowed has the idea of obeisance. He fell down flat. He was prostrate. He didn't just walk up and in a show. In that day, when people would greet one another, many times out of honor, they would bow before that person. They would bend a little bit in recognition of that individual and honoring them. Listen, this word gives far more than that. Abraham just didn't run up and bend to the Lord. No, he bowed and prostrated himself before God. He reverenced the Lord. Can I tell you, he recognized he is in the presence of holiness. Can I tell you, God is still holy tonight in 2022. We're living in a day when people are seeking to bring God down to us, and what God's doing is lifting us up to Him. God demands and desires a holy people. He said, be holy, for I am holy. That word bowed is used 99 times in the Old Testament. It's used of worship. And there, Abraham, when he entered into the presence of God, he worshipped Him. He honored Him. He glorified Him. You know what you and I need to do is when we come into the presence of God, we need to recognize we're in the presence of deity and the presence of a holy God. And not only do we welcome the Lord and receive the Lord, but we reverence the Lord. We give Him the honor and the glory that it's due His name. How flippantly we use the name of God. How we throw it around. But yet His name is a holy name. He reminded us that we're not to take it in vain. You say, preacher, I don't use the Lord's word in profanity. No, but do you use it in frivolity? Do you use it flippantly? Do you use it irreverently? Listen, His name is holy, the Bible says. And when we come into His presence and when we use that divine name, there ought to be a reverence in our heart for God and who He is. I sure don't want to bring Him down. I want to elevate Him. I want to lift Him up. What about you? And I believe as Abraham bowed down, he was lifting up the God of heaven. Wouldn't you agree with that? We find that He invites him into His home, and there's hospitality that's shown to these guests, and we find that he has water to wash their feet, and a shady place to rest themselves, and a meal to refresh and strengthen them for whatever journey that they were on. So when the Lord visits, not only do you welcome the Lord, not only do you reverence the Lord, but I see here you serve the Lord. Did you see that? Notice what he says, verse 3, and said, my Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. I remember remember when God was dealing with my heart about preaching. I was a young man. I was in between my 17 years old. I come to the Lord on a Sunday night in 1984. God shortly after, about a year later, began to deal with my heart about preaching. I remember I was getting close to the end of my high school years, and I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I never thought about what God wanted in my life till after I'd come to know Him, and I'd given my life to Him. And I can remember going to revival meetings as a teenager with my friends, and we would go visit different churches, and I can remember going forward and singing this song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. God, don't pass by me. God, I want something from You. I want something for my life. God, don't leave me out." Listen, it ought to be the desire of every young man and every young woman in this church that you desire what God wants for you. Don't let Him pass you by. Hey, He's going to visit you. Don't let Him pass by. Get what God has for you. God has something wonderful for your life. God has something glorious for your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Enjoy it early in life and live it all of your life. God has a wonderful plan. We find that he didn't let the Lord pass by. He said, "Come on in. I want you to fellowship with me." For notice he calls himself thy servant. Thy servant. Boy, what an attitude to take before the Lord. And he said, "A little water, I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'm gonna get a morsel of bread and comfort you, refresh you. After that, pass on. And therefore, you come to your servant." There it is again. And they said, so doest thou. I said, you know, the Lord delights when we serve Him. Did you know that? I want to talk to you about how Abraham served the Lord real quickly. I believe it's a pattern. I believe it's a template for you and me. First of all, he served the Lord personally. Abraham had some 300 servants that we know about, 318 actually, that were trained servants. They were ready for battle and ready to serve. He could have commanded any of them to go and do anything he wanted done. But no, he personally was involved in the service of God. You know what that tells me? Every Christian ought to be personally involved in doing something for Jesus Christ. What are you doing meaningful for the Savior? Everybody ought to be doing something for the Lord. He served Him. He served Him. God wants to use you. God has a place for you. And you know, so often we think, well, somebody else is going to do it. You know, if everybody had that mindset, nothing would ever get done in the work of God. God has something for everybody to do. Hey, it may not be a position. Listen, do you realize that positions in our church only make up a small fraction of the people that serve God in our church? You know, there are people that serve in ways that you can't even imagine. There's people that are straightening up books and they're fixing the cards from week to week in the back of the pews. There are people that they come and they do different things on the property during the week that nobody knows anything about, and they've just made themselves available. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what it is God wants me to do, but I want to serve Him." The first step, Abraham made himself available for God to use, and when you make yourself available, you don't care what it is, you don't care what it looks like, you don't care about the recognition, you don't care about how prominent or less prominent it is. You said, "I just want to do something for God." God will have something for you to do. He will. By the way, all service is a big deal to God. There's no little service. I love what Nehemiah said when they tried to get him to leave the work of God. He said, "I can't come down. I'm doing a great work." That's what he said. Great work. Can I tell you, anything you do for God is a great work. It is. Because you're doing it for God. Oh, I'm so encouraged we rise up together as a church. And you've been such a blessing in this move, and I know you'll be a blessing this week as we finish up the moving from Spanier Road to Main Street and completely reuniting our properties. People are available during the week to help us with the final aspects of the move, cleaning the building. We don't have to put out money to do that because there's servants willing to say, "Hey, I'll vacuum a carpet. I'll clean one of the bathrooms. I'll sweep a floor. I'll do something for. I'll make a difference for God." Makes a difference, whatever it might be. So many different ways to serve the Lord. Can I tell you, you say, "Well, preacher, I'm not available this week to come do anything like that. I have to go to work." Are you willing to serve Him on the job? Before you ever leave your home, are you willing to say, "God, Lord, use me today. Help me to be a blessing in somebody's life. Help me to be an encouragement. Help me to be a witness, Lord. Help me to be a light. Help me to be salt in the world around me. Do you realize that God has divine appointments that we don't even realize that if we would make ourselves available, that God would bring us in contact with people that we can make a difference in their life? If we would just stop and let God use us. I'm not talking about taking away time from your employer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just maybe at a gas pump, maybe at a break, maybe out in the community, somewhere, somehow, some way, God's going to give you a divine appointment this week where you can make a difference for Him. Oh, it may not seem like much to you, but it may be a big deal for them. It can be as simple as a tract to a waiter or a waitress. It can be as simple as a word of encouragement to somebody. It can be as simple as I'm praying for you, I care about you, I'm interested in what's going on in your life. You see, God uses you to make a difference in somebody else's life. Let God use you. Be a servant. Serve Him personally. Then he served him immediately. I marked it in my Bible, all the action words in my in our text. Again, in verse 6, Abraham hastened. Middle part of it, make ready quickly. Verse 7, here he's running again, and Abraham ran into the herd. He didn't just amble and make his way. No, he ran to get that done. Look at the latter part of verse 7. He hasted. Do you see all those action words? He immediately served the Lord. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait. He didn't say, I'm going to get around to it when I get older, or when I get this done or that done, or when I have more time. No, he just said, God, you want to use me? I'm your servant. I'm available. Now, Lord, use me. That's what he did. And he quickly served the Lord immediately. Can I tell you, there are certain things you don't have to pray about. You just need to do it because God tells us to do it. Number three, letter C in your notes, I use this word here. He served the Lord generously, but actually you could put the word excellently here. Generously in the sense that what Abraham called a morsel of bread, did you look at it? It was cakes and calf and milk and butter. It was a feast. That's what it was. It wasn't a little morsel of bread. He wasn't throwing out some snacks. No, he's making a feast. Steaks, tender steaks, buttered Texas toast, cold milk. I know it might have been some banana pudding there if they had that. I don't know. You say, well, I don't see that in the text. Well, you don't know it's not there. You know what he did? He gave the Lord the best that he had. He got a calf tender and young. He didn't go get one of those old calves as old and sinewed out and, you know, so tough as felt like he was eating a piece of shoe leather. No, he went and got the best calf that he had. Got the milk and the butter. And he brought it out there to him and he gave it to the Lord. Are you giving God your best? He approved things that were excellent. That's it. Everything we ought to do for God ought to be excellent. It ought to be excellent. It ought to be the best we can give to God. I make it my business to put as much energy as best I can on a Wednesday night as I do a Sunday morning. Because you're coming to the house of the Lord. You expect to get something from the Bible. I want to prove things are excellent. Not everybody has the opportunity to give all of their time. I understand that. But what time you do have to give to the Lord, it ought to be the best you can give. You ought to worship Him with everything you have. Do you know God's not pleased with half-hearted worship? We come and we mouth through some songs and we're distracted and we're really not all in and we just can't wait to get our duty over with on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night because that's what we're supposed to do as good Baptist Christians and we leave and we've done our duty for the week. I don't think God's honored with that. I think there ought to be some exuberance in our heart, some joy in our heart. There ought to be some energy put in. I promise you this, you get out of worship what we put into worship. Proving things that are excellent. Do you serve the Lord with excellence? How important it is that what we do here at Calvary Baptist Church is done with excellence. Not only do we see personally, immediately, generously, but he was humble about it. Look what the Bible said. He stood by them under the tree. That's what the Bible says in verse number 8, and the last part of it. He stood by them under the tree and they did eat. It wasn't that Abraham, I'm sure he could have. I mean, he could have sat and he said, "Now, Lord, here's my chair. It's head of the table. You can sit over here." And sat down and he didn't do that. No, what he did is he stood over to the side. I know, no doubt the Lord had the best, He had Abraham's seat, the best seat. the two angels that were there with him, and Abraham didn't know what an angel was at this point. He didn't know, but we know. And he knew these were heavenly visitors. He did know that. Didn't understand everything about it, but did understand one of them was the Lord. And he stands by under the tree, and he takes a place of humility, and he's there at the Lord's call. Lord, if you need anything, I'm here. He didn't call a servant to fill up his tea glass. Now, I know I'm using sanctified Southern imagination, but y'all get what I'm saying. He didn't do that. No, he stood by ready. He was humble about it. You know, the very fact that God uses us ought to humble us. It should. I wonder what impact that made on Abraham's servants. To see a powerful chieftain, so to speak. That's what he would be seen at in that day, as a great tribal chief. You've got to realize that he had over 300 servants. That's just men's servants. That's not talking about women's servants and children. And that was just the trained ones. We don't know what he had outside of that. Well, every time he moved, it was like moving a little city. There might have been upwards of 1,000 people. 500 anyway, or more. 500-600 easy. That were part of that. And here Abraham, he's head over all that. He's the patriarch. He's head over all of that. And they're looking at him taking the place that he took, or that they take. You know what Abraham's saying? I'm a servant too. Nobody gets too important to serve the Lord. Let me give you this last one real quickly. I want to move on tonight. Is cooperatively. I thought about all the people that he used. Sarah got involved. Did you see that? Verse 7, he gave it to a young man to dress and to get the calf ready to be butchered, to eat. And he didn't do it all himself, although he did personally serve the Lord. He utilized others in the service of the Lord. He understood the power of partnership. He realized he couldn't do it all. There were other people involved. You know, I say this many times, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. It does. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. We need each other. We do. You know what will make a difference in a church? It's when you're always making room for somebody else. You know why some churches never grow? You know why? Because they're afraid that somebody's going to come in and take their spot. They're territorial. They're afraid for somebody to come in because they might be a little more important or prominent, or maybe somehow or another they're going to crowd them out. Here's what I've found, that the larger a church gets, the more there is to do and the more people that it needs to get it done. And a church that's willing to allow others to come into the ranks and serve alongside and make a difference and be used of the Lord understands the power of partnership, and God can bless that. God can bless that. We ought to always be making room for God to use somebody else alongside with us, to realize that God has many servants and we want to serve together. And can I just tell you, we're not the only church in town either. Sometimes churches get this Elijah mindset. Lord, we're the only ones left. We're it. Nobody else out there but us, God. We're holding the fort until you come, Lord. Can I tell you, there's wonderful churches all over America and all over the world. I'm thankful for every one of them. I'm thankful for every one of God's servants. There's not any of them more important than another one. Can I tell you, we're all in the work of God together. I'm talking about good Bible-believing churches and preachers. You know what I'm talking about. There's such a pecking order and hierarchy, and I think God gets sick of that stuff. I believe He does. You know? I think God just wants us to recognize that there's some things that we can do to make a difference. And that there's a power in partnership, getting missionaries to the field, getting the Word of God to the world, impacting our communities, making a difference. Can I tell you, we need to do our part. We need to pray for the other churches, that God uses them to do their part, and together it makes a difference, doesn't it? We're in such a mess. I didn't know about this till in Sunday school today. I was listening to my class, and shortly thereafter, I think going out the door, one of our ladies told me about a situation down in Winston where they had had one of these readings by someone that was either a woman trying to be a man or a man trying to be a woman. And we thought, Winston-Salem. I'm going to tell you, if he keeps going, it's going to be in King. It's going to be in Pilot Mountain. It's going to be in Shoals. In some instances, already there. You say, preacher, what's happened? We've not been the salt and light. We've been so busy fighting each other, we forgot about the devil. This group fussing about that group, criticizing that one over there. I get so tired of that. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, deliver me from a critical spirit. I can be so critical sometimes. Can you? Can you? I say, God, help me. And God, when I am, I want you to deal with that in me. I don't want that kind of spirit. I don't believe God can honor that. You don't find Abraham criticizing how the young man butchered. I know I'm reading into the text, but it's still good preaching. He didn't criticize that boy how he butchered up. He just served it to the Lord. You know? And I think we ought to have a good spirit, don't you? Let me give you the last thing we'll be done tonight. He welcomed, what to do with preaching when the Lord visits? God wants to visit with us, doesn't He? God wants to visit with us on a daily basis, moment by moment. He wants us to walk with Him. God wants to be real in your life and my life. Let's not run from Him. Let's run to Him. Let's welcome Him. Let's receive Him. Let's respond to Him. Let's reverence Him. Give Him the honor and the glory that He's due. It's for His glory. Let's serve Him personally, immediately, generously, with excellence, humbly, cooperatively. And then when the Lord visits, we need to believe Him. We need to believe Him. I just want to quickly work through the rest of the text. And they said unto him, that's the three men there, the Lord and the two angels, where's Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. That would have been the normal way of things, doing things in that day. The woman would be inside the tent while the men were eating. And I'm not sure. And it wasn't putting her down. It was just the custom of that particular day. And she was in the tent. And I believe her ear was pressed to the curtain of the tent. She was listening intently and eavesdropping on what was going on. And the Lord knew that. She couldn't see the Lord, and the Lord couldn't see her, but she knew the Lord was out there, and the Lord knew where she was. He knows where we are tonight. And He said, you know, up to this point, she hadn't heard that she was going to be the one through which the seed, the promised seed, would come. It had been implied. You had thought she had got that, but, you know, the fiasco of Genesis 16 and Hagar and all of that, and God's going to remind Sarah it's through her that the promised Son's going to come. And He said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Sarah's going to be the one that's going to bring your son, Abraham, into the world. I'm going to fulfill all the promises and through which my son's going to come into the world. That was part of that. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah, here's a little footnote, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's 90 years old. She's way past, even though they live much longer than today, she was still well past the time that she would be able to conceive and bear a child. And notice verse 12, she laughed within herself. It wasn't out loud, it was inside of her. The Lord heard. It's amazing. We forget what the Lord hears. Saying, after I am waxed old. That's an interesting phrase, waxed old. It's like a pair of worn out shoes or worn out clothes. That's the picture. Her body was worn out. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? That is not even possible. And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? I love verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything I can't do, Abraham? And you know what? The Lord knew that Sarah could hear it. Church, we'll remain vibrant and healthy and strong as long as we remember that nothing is too hard for the Lord. When we get to the day that we think God can't, that God can't move us any further, that God can't do anything else, whether it's in your life personally, your family personally, our church, we get to the place where God can't use us anymore. We ought to always remember that nothing's too hard. You know that word hard is an interesting word. It's only used one other time in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. You remember where the Bible tells us, and His name should be called Wonderful? Do you know that's the same word, hard, here in Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 14? Same word. Here it's translated in the sense, is anything too hard for the Lord? There, His name, Wonderful. You know what He's saying? There's nothing so hard that the wonderful Lord can't do something wonderful in your life, your family, your marriage, your future, this church, because nothing's too hard for the Lord. Isn't that good? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And
He says, anything too hard for the Lord, at the time appointed, I'll return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know what's implied here? That God's going to rejuvenate her body. I don't know how the Lord does all those things, but He can, and He did. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. How many times has God dealt with us, and we said, Lord, that's not true? And it is. That we've sort of deflected conviction for wrongs and disobedience in our lives. You know, when the Lord visits and He deals with an area of our life, we ought to get it right, shouldn't we? She was afraid. I get afraid too. Don't you get ashamed sometimes because you've messed up in the same way you messed up before, and you go to the Lord and say, it's me again, Lord, and it's the same thing? We get ashamed of that. Sarah was afraid of how the Lord would treat her. And He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know what's interesting? The Lord didn't rip the curtain open and say, Sarah, what in the world are you laughing about? He didn't do that. He wasn't harsh. Can I tell you, our God's never harsh. There's a difference between harsh preaching and hard preaching. There's a whole lot of preaching that goes on that's called hard preaching that's really harsh. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. Hard preaching is Bible preaching preached truthfully, at times confrontationally, but it's compassionately. I think the difference between harsh preaching and hard preaching is sometimes some of it's not in the Bible. I'm just going to let you all in on that. Second part of it, it lacks compassion. And I believe the Lord's compassionately saying to Sarah, but you did laugh, Sarah. You did laugh. You're doubting and questioning, and you're not believing what I'm telling you that I'm going to do in your life. How often have we not laughed maybe, but we've doubted what God can do in our life, or questioned, or maybe we've responded in unbelief. And it just sort of ends right there, and we think that that's where it ends. But you know, that's not where the text really completely ends, where the story completely ends. Can I get you to turn with me one place, and we're going to be done. Can we do that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the Lord wasn't going to let sin go by in Sarah's life, whether it's Abraham or Sarah, and He's not going to let it go by in your life and my life. And you know what Sarah did? She got right. You know what you do when the Lord comes and He deals with an area of your life? You get right. That's what you do. You get right. Let me just show it to you real quickly and we're done. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to find verse number 11. What are those first two words? Through faith. Did you see that? Is she showing any kind of faith over in Genesis 18? No, she's not. She's laughing. But the Lord said, but you did laugh, and here's what I'm going to do. I believe that Sarah repented. I believe she got that right. And the Bible says that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Watch this. Because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Genesis 18 doesn't say it, but Hebrews 11 lets us in on it. No doubt she was saying, Lord, I want You to know I'm sorry. I'm sorry I doubted You. I'm sorry I didn't believe You. Lord, I do believe there's nothing that You can do anything, and there's nothing too hard for You. I believe You can give me a son. I believe that, God, that You can do. Reminds me of that father that had the demon-possessed child. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Oh, how weak our faith can be at times. But how great our God is. Can I tell you, just a little bit of faith in a great God can accomplish a whole lot of things. Sarah, through faith. Preacher, what do? When the Lord visits, you welcome Him. You run to Him. You reverence Him. Give Him the honor due His name. Serving. Let Him have His way in your life and believe Him for whatever He wants to do in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I believe God will be honored as a result of that. Has God talked to you about something tonight that you need to talk to Him about? Has He? Maybe you need to slip forward and talk to Him about something He's talked to you about tonight. Maybe He's visited with you and said, you know what, here's an area of your life you need to deal with. Maybe you're not serving Me with excellence, or maybe whatever it might be. But God's spoken to you tonight. I'm inviting you to come and respond to the Lord. That's what I'm going to